morning, everyone. What a wonderful day to worship the Lord together. The whole service, from the moment we step in, it's a preparation of sorts, a getting ready of our hearts and our minds to encounter the real God, the one true God. I think oftentimes when we get in the habit of doing things, we kind of come and go. We know that on Sundays we come to church, and so we step into the sanctuary, we sit at the pews, we listen to someone talk for a little bit, we sing some songs, and then we go. And it can become such an easy thing for that to be the gist of what Sunday looks like. But this is Sunday worship service. Worship, meaning something is worth our time. That we count this time as valuable and worth it for each of us to be here for some reason. And what is that reason? My prayer is always that the reason that we are here, that this is worth our time, is because we know that there is a God who is worthy of our praise. We have a God who cares for us and wants us to be in this place. Not so that we can check it off that we did our good deed by coming to church, but so that we could come here with open hearts, that his word would sink in, that his truth would make us think, that something would click or change in us through the power of the Holy Spirit in the way that we are living, or maybe even when we have been living. And he points us in a direction that is 180 degrees, completely the other way from where we had once been going towards. And what he gives to his people is wisdom for those who seek it. God promises us that if we go to him and ask for wisdom, he will not deny our request. So here's the question that I wanted to start us off with today is, who of you here will consider yourself wise? Okay, don't raise your hands too quickly. Right, because someone might say it may be wise for you to reconsider if your answer is yes, because someone else in their wisdom might very strongly disagree with you. But God's people ought to seek wisdom. There's a sort of power in wisdom, as even the world might say. But the question is this: what is the difference between what the world's wisdom has for us? What is the difference between the world's wisdom and what it has, and what God's wisdom is for his people? Is there a difference? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. If you look at your bulletins or up there, the title of today's passage, it's Wisdom That Glorifies God. You see, there is worldly wisdom, but there's a clear distinction that James makes, as we'll see in this passage, that there is a wisdom that glorifies God, and on the flip side, there is a wisdom that glorifies self. And obviously, we as believers of Jesus Christ, what we want is the wisdom that glorifies God. Because he is the one who we are living for. He is the one, the reason that this time of worship, as we sing songs of praise, as we hear the word of God about to be preached right now, it is worth our time because God, who is worthy, ought to be glorified in our lives. And I pray that our church will be one filled with wise people, with the wisdom that glorifies him. Let's look at James chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 13 through 18 together. James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. This is the question that I started off today's message with, starting in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that we can worship you in song, that we can worship you through the learning of your word. God, be with us. Remind us, help us to be intentional, even in our thinking, to be conscious of this time that we're in right now, that it is a time that we are intentionally here, not just filling the seats, but intentionally here to worship you, to learn something more about you, so that as we live our lives, we can be founded just on your truth. As the world, as life tries to take us this way and that way, that we would know the way, God, that you give to us and you remind us what that is through your word. Give us your wisdom. May you be glorified. Be with me as I preach your word. Help me to speak powerfully, not by my own might, but because of your Holy Spirit working in and through me. And be with every heart in this place. Open up hearts and minds. From the youngest to oldest, may we have renewed desire each and every day to learn more of your word and more of who you are. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we think of wisdom, a lot of times the picture that we see is, you know, maybe a man with long, you know, beard and grayed hair and someone who's experienced a lot in life. There's kind of sometimes a connection that people make. Well, the more that you've experienced in life, then obviously the more wise that you've become. Sometimes we equate it to the learning degrees that we have. And, you know, I joked about it, but a lot of times with Asians, we have short last names, right? And then so we just try to add as many other letters to the end as we can. MD, PhD, you know, BSA. I don't even know all the different letters that there are available. But sometimes we equate wisdom with that too, right? Like if someone has X amount of degrees, then surely they are wiser because they put in the time to learn more and be part of the academic process and all these different things. And I'm all for education and higher education. You know, one of the things when I received my call to full-time ministry in my senior year of college, but I didn't go to seminary for, I worked for a few years before I decided to go to seminary. And when I went to seminary and I got my Master of Divinity degree, you know, it was a rigorous program. You know, I had to learn Hebrew and Greek and read the, you know, the biblical text in its original language. And there was a lot of nights where I was memorizing and parsing verbs and words. And I was like, God, how, what is this for? Why am I doing this? And it was tough, but I ended up, you know, finishing and doing well in school. But just because I have a bachelor's degree and a master's degree, does that necessarily make me, as you look at me, a wise person? Does having all this knowledge, is that what makes a person wise? Does having all this experience, is that what makes a person wise? And James starts off with this question, who is wise and understanding among you? That's the question that he asks. And James kind of answers his own question. Right? He answers his own question. He says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. He doesn't say who is wise and understanding among you by his college and post-college degrees. He doesn't say by his income or power or wealth, let him show his wisdom. It doesn't say by his experience or wealth of knowledge, let him show his wisdom. He does something interesting here, and he says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So you see, James, what he's been doing is he's been tying together that if you are a believer, remember, he's speaking to the believers, those who profess to be believers in Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, if someone has wisdom that glorifies God, then it's going to show through in how you live in the meekness of wisdom. That's why he says, in your conduct, let it show. So not just action, but remember, James has absolutely been tying together that one who has true and genuine faith in Christ Jesus our Lord will then have action that pours forth and comes forth from a relationship with the one true God. And so wisdom that glorifies God, it cannot be about self. Wisdom that glorifies God cannot be about self-gain or self-glory. It has to glorify God. It has to glorify God. That's what our lives ought to be. In no way trying to take for ourselves or build ourselves up, but we want to show people the wisdom of God that glorifies Him. So there's two things that we're going to go over today. Two points, very simple points. First thing is this. True wisdom is not self-glorifying. True wisdom is not self-glorifying. And the opposite of that, of course, on the positive side, true wisdom is God-glorifying. So true wisdom is not self-glorifying, and true wisdom is God-glorifying. Now, if you guys, you know, have heard me speak or we've hung out before at some point, you know that I like wordplay a lot. You know, I mean, that's kind of what I do. I work with words a lot. But I remember I saw something very clever about wisdom, okay? So this is what a sign that I saw, it read. This is a quote. It says, "Know God, know wisdom." So it's N-O, know God, N-O, know wisdom. And then right next to it, it actually says, know God, know wisdom. K-N-O-W, right? So if you know God, then you know wisdom. And it's a very profound play on words. Maybe not profound, but I really liked it. But what I liked about it so much is that there is this connection in these two phrases between true wisdom and God. You see, you cannot separate wisdom that glorifies God from the one that wisdom ought to be glorifying. But the world wants to tell us, actually, the truest wisdom is one that glorifies yourself. Point number one, though, is that this true wisdom from God is not and cannot be self-glorifying. Just think about that for a moment, though. Why do we value someone's wisdom in this world? Oftentimes, we go to people because we want them to help us in some way. It's for our own gain, and even for our own wisdom, we enjoy when people come to us, and maybe we feel validated, or we feel like we have something really to offer. And I'm not saying that you do not. But if that's where it ends, in your idea of what wisdom is that you receive, it's for my sake, for my benefit, and that's why I seek wisdom, then that is not the wisdom that James talks about here. Verse 14 to 16, this is what it says. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, do you hear that? Selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. So there's this connection that if you are truly wise as God wants you to be wise, that there is a connection between that wisdom and other people. True wisdom affects the relationships that you have around you, right? If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And verse 16 says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. You see, wisdom, true wisdom, cannot be self-glorifying. When life is all about self-glory, and when wisdom, you seek ways, you try to find ways to build yourself up, and it's all about your glory, this is what James is saying will happen. There will be envy. There will be selfish ambition. There will be disorder, because the correct order is that you ought to have your eyes on God, and that relationship you have with Him ought to drive every other relationship. But no, no, no. The wisdom of the world will lead you down this path where there will be selfish ambition, but also jealousy and envy. So why do these things come about? You see, when you're so focused on self and your own glory, anything that tries to take away from your glory, anything that pushes you down and lifts something or someone else up, you are going to have a problem with that if your life is all about you. Because then it'll be on you to build yourself up and present yourself as better or higher than someone else. And when you see someone else who you feel is higher than you on the totem pole, doing better in life than you want to be, then with that selfish ambition that is not God glorifying, you will have a drive that is evil, unspiritual, demonic. These are strong words that James uses. And why? Because when you are living for self-glory, you take your eyes off of God. You start looking outward. You start comparing yourself to other people. You see how that, it's just a small thing. But the moment that you take your eyes off of God, it's no longer about His glory, but it's about self-glory. You actually heap more burden on yourself. When it's about yourself, you want to say, look at me, I'm great, look what I can do. And on the flip side, there are those of us who say, look at me, I'm worthless, there's so much that I cannot do. But both are forms of pride. You see, one person may try to self-glory, and maybe they've achieved a lot, and so they truly believe that they are above other people, and they can boast and say, look how great I am. It's self-glory. But someone can actually self-glory and have pride in a way that the world might not say is actually pride. Someone who's always down on themselves, saying, I don't have much worth. I'm worthless. There's so much I cannot do. Did you know that that is also pride? And why is that also pride? Because it's still about self-glory. But perhaps self-glory that hasn't been fulfilled. But you see, it's still about self-glory, isn't it? And so God is telling us through the words of James, it cannot be true wisdom if it's all about you. Verse 15 to 16, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. You know, even in the church, you know, we run into that. This is James talking to believers. I've seen believers tear each other down. People fighting for power within churches. Selfish ambition in the leadership of churches. I mean, how ironic is that? Leaders ought to be the most humble, ought to be the most serving and wanting to glorify God. But that's what I'm saying. That's what James is saying. This temptation is real to live our lives for self-glory. So what is it for you? In what ways have you been trying to harness wisdom that is all about you? In what ways have you been living in a way where it's all about your glory? Maybe some of us here are feeling very tired in life. And maybe God wants to tell you it's because you keep looking outward instead of upward towards God. You're comparing yourself. There's envy. There's jealousy. Because you look around to people who have more and you say, well, I want that. I want to be more like that. Or perhaps you're one who has a lot and you look out to others and you devalue them and judge them because they do not have as much as you do. Both are still evil. Both are still disordered. Because when we were created by God, we were not meant to glorify ourselves. We were made to glorify Him. And so you see, when sin came into the world, it disordered all that. And now we are called as believers of Jesus Christ to live in the way that the order is there. And that's going to bring us to this second point, that true wisdom is God glorifying. True wisdom is God glorifying. Now, before I move on to this point, I did want to just share a story of one of my professors, and I mentioned I went to Covenant Theological Seminary in St. Louis, Missouri, and one of my Hebrew professors, actually, he's probably one of the most soft-spoken and gentle, just very kind and compassionate teachers and men that I know. And he's a brilliant scholar, you know. But you could always tell, you know, sometimes he would just take a moment to share personally about his life. And so one thing that happens when you get into academia, you know, the professors at Covenant, you know, they've all done ministry at some point or still are active in ministry. They do have a little bit more of like a ministry focus at that school, but they are brilliant people. And this particular professor, he shared with us very vulnerably on one morning. And he was just sharing that, you know, he had just gone to a conference with other professors, theological professors. And they got to talking, and one of the things that brought up is essentially, you know, have you written any books? Have you been published? Right? I mean, when you get into academia, that's kind of what it's about. For those of us here who have, you know, degrees, PhDs, and all the different things, it's kind of about how much work you're putting out, how much things are being accepted and public, you know, published and approved and all these different things. And so he shared with us one morning that after he had come back from the conference, where it was supposed to be an uplifting time and encouragement with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, he said he came back and he actually felt very low. And again, he was being very vulnerable with us. And what he said was, as he heard about his peers having books being published, works being put out in different journals, and he said there was something in him that he wanted that. And it's not a bad thing to want things, but what he was admitting was that there was a desire for self-glory. And it wasn't being met because he hadn't done these things that the other people had done yet. And so he was looking down and he wasn't getting what he wanted. Because he was looking outward like this. And he said he felt so challenged and he had to repent. Because he said, God, whatever papers or books that I might write or publish in the future, may my worth or how I... may my wisdom not direct me to some kind of abundance of publications or knowledge, but may you be known. May that be what it's all about, that you'd be the one who is glorified, not me. And I want to encourage and impress that upon all of you. No matter what position or title or whatever it might be in life, whatever stage you're at, always look up. Say, God, give me the wisdom that glorifies you. And we're going to see what true wisdom does. It is God glorifying because it's going to impact our relationships with others in a way that builds them up and helps them to see God more clearly as well. So true wisdom is God glorifying? That is the second point. And this is what it said in verse 13. It says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. So what does that mean in the meekness of wisdom? Again, it's separating worldly wisdom that is about self to the meekness of wisdom, which is a humble wisdom, because it's not about the wealth of knowledge, but it's about knowing one person, God. The more that you know him, the wiser you can become, because he's the one who gives true wisdom that changes you, impacts you in a way that will help you to do what you were always made to do, which is to glorify God. Not any other agenda, but to live for Christ. And I promise you, when we keep our eyes on the Lord, and when we seek wisdom that glorifies God, it's so different. Even the fruit of it is different. There's not going to be selfish ambition and comparing and envy and judging. There's not going to be partiality or favoritism. The wisdom of God, he'll be glorified. And this is what it looks like in verse 17 to 18. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So there's this connection that when we are filled with the wisdom of God, it impacts our relationships with those around us in a way where there is good fruit. Well, people know the Lord more because of their interaction with you and the wisdom that God gives to you. There's peace where self-glory brings about all kinds of wars and battles and envy and jealousy. There is peace in the wisdom that God gives to us. How awesome is that? It is first pure. It's first pure means it cannot be tainted with our own agenda, our own sin. And so what does it mean when we ask God for wisdom? We have to be pure. And how do we make ourselves pure? We cannot. Only God can do that. And so we learn to repent. We learn to go to God and seek his wisdom that changes us from the inside out. It's full of mercy and good fruits. Impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. When it's not about self-glory, when it's God-motivated living, that's his wisdom. Now I wanted to touch on something, a couple of things that can kind of be, you know, hot topics, right? So one thing that I say, even being in D.C., I'm not going to preach on politics. Okay, I'm not going to preach on politics. I know there's many government workers and things like that here. But what I can preach to is this kind of wisdom, especially as 2020 rolls around and there is an election. Even here in our church, I'm sure that there's differences, leanings, left or right or whatever. But if you look at what this kind of wisdom that glorifies God does, it says that it is full of mercy and good fruits. Remember what brings about the fighting and the tension. That's the self-glorifying wisdom of the world. But if we here as a church and as a people, even in the larger Christian body, even in the area of politics, we ought not to be ones who are fighting. It says, we sow righteousness in peace. In peace. That means that in the way that we even talk about politics, whether we disagree wholeheartedly about different policies and different things, that we do so in a way that ultimately brings about still peace and not fighting. Now, for those of you guys who are on social media of any sort, you cannot escape the political climate. There's people bashing on the president, people hailing the president. There's people, all kinds of things going on. So how do you work through those kind of things? You work through it with the wisdom of God. You say, when I talk about these things, do I glorify God in the way that I interact? When I share about something, is my purpose self-glory in some way? I have some kind of higher moral ground because I side with this side or because I side with that side. Is that what your purpose is? Some kind of moral high ground to say, I am better than you, see? I'm smarter than you, see? If that's what it's about, then you are living with the world's wisdom of self-glory. Whether you admit it or not, that's what it's about. If you're not bringing about peace, if you're not bringing about a harvest of righteousness that is sown by peace, in peace by those who make peace. So are you one who makes peace? Now, I'm not saying there aren't things worth fighting for, but ask God for his wisdom. Glorify him in your speaking, in your chatting, in your posting, in your tweeting. It's another hot topic. I mean, and I really, as I was thinking about what to kind of touch on in terms of this kind of God-glorifying wisdom, I mean, politics is there, but also, you know, one thing that I wanted to talk about too is, what does it mean to have a true wisdom that glorifies God when it comes to sharing the truth of God in difficult situations? Now, I haven't seen them in the news as much these days, but you know, there's a church called Westboro Baptist Church. Who's heard of that church before? Okay, if you've heard of that church before, essentially they're a church that will go around with, you know, pickets and signs that say all sorts of very nasty and hateful things towards people who identify within the LGBTQ community. And they'll say all sorts of things like, you're going to go to hell, you're going to burn, that's what you deserve. All kinds of nasty, very evil things. Now, what does it look like to have a wisdom that glorifies God? Does that glorify God or bring about peace in any way? I mean, we're talking about a church who's supposed to show the love of Christ. And yet this is how their conduct is. And sadly, much of the world, or in the U.S., they look at that and they think that's what Christians do. That's all Christians. They're bigoted in some way, or they're hateful in some way. They're homophobic, they're transphobic, they're all these phobics. And they couldn't care less about people in the LGBTQ community. So I started thinking, well, especially for us who hold true to what the Word of God teaches us about homosexual behavior. Now, the transgender thing is a completely, it's a different topic to talk about altogether. But God makes it very clear in his word that homosexual behavior is something that is abhorrent to God. That it is evil. That it is against God. So with that truth, how do we speak with God's wisdom into this particular topic? I promise you right now, if you are in schools and not just kind of in your conservative circles, if you were to say anything that even hinted at disagreement, that even hinted at saying that you believed that homosexual behavior is wrong before God, you're going to get more than a year full. You're going to get a lot of hate actually coming your way simply for believing and talking about what the Bible teaches us. Now, one thing, this is a very sensitive topic, I know, but one thing that I want to point out is this. I say very intentionally that God speaks on homosexual behavior as sin. Now, homosexual desire is a result of the fall. It is a result of sin that came into the world. But just because someone has those desires doesn't automatically mean that they are not Christian. For example, all of us here at some point will have desires that are apart from God, and yet we can still be Christians. I've spoken with Christians who have a same-sex attraction, that kind of homosexual desire. But then in their conduct, in the choices they make about how to live their life, that is where I believe it will show through their priority. If they're going to stand on the word of God. So I share this because I believe all of us here, we need to learn how to speak truth in love. In the same way that we talked about peace, we can have no moral superiority complex. We cannot consider ourselves better or higher because we don't struggle or have those kinds of particular desires. We have to learn how to go before God and ask him for wisdom because it is hard. I mean, maybe some of us have close friends here or even family members, children, grandchildren that are growing up in a culture that even praises and builds up these types of behavior and living. So how do we speak truth? How do we go before people who are struggling or living in a way that is apart from God? It has to be done with God-glorifying wisdom. Because if it's about self-glory, hey, I know more than you, I have the right answer. And even with the Bible, you can have the Word of God and use that in a way to cut someone down rather than to build them up. And that is not what the Word of God is for. And so what we need to do is continue to show God's wisdom, which is love. God's wisdom that says, I want to show you Jesus. God's wisdom that says, he wants to and deserves to be glorified in my life, so I'm going to carry myself and in my conduct, in my meekness of wisdom, in my humility that doesn't try to raise myself above anyone else, but raise God to where he is, because where he belongs, that he is glorified in my life. Through those things, I want to be able to speak into people's lives. I want to be able to be a part of even being countercultural. And it is costly sometimes. It is. But we have to live for God. That has to be the paramount thing in life. More than how we might be viewed by other people. More than all the things we might be called for standing up for truth. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial. That means you're not showing favoritism to this side or that side, but to all people with the wisdom of God, you're speaking truth in love. And I wanted to close with a couple places in the Gospel of John where we see Jesus show this kind of humble wisdom, this true wisdom that glorifies God. In John chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus says that he does not come to condemn the world. but to seek and to save the lost. And then in chapter 4 of John, we see him talking with a Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus knows that this woman is living in sin. And yet he takes the time to talk with her. He does not judge her or make her to feel wrong about how she is living. He simply interacts with her and reveals who he is. He offers the living water. He offers himself. You see that? We need to be offering Christ. No other agenda but to love and to share God's grace and mercy. And out of that interaction with Jesus, she becomes changed. Her life is changed. And then in John chapter 8, we see an adulteress who's been brought forth before Jesus. And there's men ready to stone her for the act of adultery. And Jesus stands between them, protecting her. And he saves her. But what does he say after he saves her? He says, "Neither do I condemn you." And he says, "Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." You see, we show mercy, we show love, but the truth, we cannot separate the truth of God and who he is. That's not real mercy or love or wisdom. We show what God says. We show love. We make peace in how we speak. That's the wisdom that we need as people of God and as a church. In verse 18, it says, "A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." That's my prayer for us. If there's more dialogue that you'd like to have about these kind of particular areas, I'm all ears, and I'm happy to talk with you more, because I don't want to make it sound like it's just kind of one easy thing. There's a lot of us who ought to be wrestling theologically. There's a lot of us who ought to be going before God and praying through these types of topics. There's a lot of us that need to be in the Word of God. That's ultimately what we stand upon. And to know the Word of God, that means to be able to know God more, because he reveals himself to us in his Word. So all this to say, let us pray for wisdom. All this to say, may our conduct, by our conduct will we know, in the meekness of wisdom, that we are wise, but a wisdom that glorifies God. Let's pray together. Just take a moment to respond. You know, the Word of God, the Word of God is truth. And there's power in the Word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, God has given to us his Word. If anyone tells you that any part of the Bible that we hold is not the Word of God, you already know that there's probably some trouble down the road. If anyone tells you words like, "I just follow what Jesus says," just the red letters in the Bible, that he's not the same God in the Old to New Testament, there is trouble ahead. Because then we get to picking and choosing whatever we'd like from the Bible to justify or rationalize any kind of way of living that we might choose. But when we take the entirety of the Word of God, that he has given to us, we see a very clear picture of who he is in his love and mercy, but also in his holiness and righteousness. So can we pray right now? Can we just ask God for wisdom? You can't find it in the world. The wisdom you find in this world will lead you down a road of favoritism and judgment and envy. We got to go to God, his word, and prayer. We just do that right now. God, I want your wisdom. I want to be a peacemaker in my relationships. I want to be one who speaks truth and love to those around me. We need God. Let's take one moment to pray. Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. God, would you fill us with your wisdom? May you be glorified in the way that we live. God, we repent of any way that we try to live for our own glory. We repent for any way that we try to live for our own agendas or even our own strong convictions and opinions that do not come from you. Help us to have conviction and passion that is founded on your truth and of who you are. Give us your wisdom, O Lord. Myself, I ask for your wisdom so that you would be glorified in my life. I ask for your wisdom that as I serve in this church, God, that you would fill me with your mercy and your truth. And I pray for every person in our church. May we be bringers of peace. Yes, truth that can sometimes be offensive to those who are not living in it. But may we do so with your love and wisdom. We thank you and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will now go into a time.